If you're like me, you've probably had to visit the doctor the past several weeks. And usually, one of the first things the doctor will say, what are your symptoms? Why do they ask that? Because it's their job to try and figure out what is wrong. And so the more accurate you are, the more precise you are with your symptoms, the better chance they have of knowing. We're using that analogy this morning in a spiritual way. Do any of the following fit you? Are any of these following spiritual symptoms part of yours? Do you get bored with worship? Now these, of course, just like when you go to the doctor, they always want you to be honest. Because if you're not honest, it doesn't do any good. So, are one of the symptoms, do you have the symptoms of being bored with worship? What about, do you tend to drift off when you're reading the Bible? Is that possibly one of your symptoms? What about during Bible class? Do you focus, or can you focus on what's being said, or do you tend to get nothing out of it? What about your whole Christian life? If you were going to a spiritual doctor, what would be your symptoms? Well, obviously, if any of those are your symptoms, then something is wrong. There is some type of spiritual illness, and we have to know what the remedy is. Of course, we can't go down the street to a spiritual doctor because they don't exist. But we can check the manual. We can check and see what the remedy is for our particular problem. And again, we must be very honest about it. We have to be frank and admit, yeah, I get bored with worship every once in a while. Or yeah, I sometimes can't focus when I read the Bible. Or sometimes when I come to Bible class, I don't get anything out of it. Honesty is critical. So if any of those happen to be a symptom you're experiencing, the Bible tells us some things we can do to remedy that. Because worship is never to be boring. We should always get something out of Bible class. When we study God's Word, we should always, always be able to focus on it. Because it's the most important book ever written. It's the most relevant book ever written. It's the greatest book ever written. So reading it should never be something that we tire of easily. What do we need to do? One thing we definitely need to do is recall who we are and our purpose. Recall our purpose. That has got to be part of the remedy. The spiritual doctor would tell you that if you went there. If you told that spiritual doctor, well, I really have a hard time getting anything out of worship. Bible study doesn't do anything for me. I can't focus on it. Remember, recall who you are. Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, summed up his mission on earth. And if you were to condense his life, his purpose, into one statement, it would be Luke chapter 19, verse 10. You know what that is? The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That was his purpose. If there were no lost people, there would have been no necessity for him to come. That has to be our purpose. If you want to get more out of worship, remember your purpose as a Christian. It's to seek and save that which was lost. That's your purpose as well. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we read about Christians and what they did. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. This is also part of the remedy. This is recalling our purpose. What did the Christians in the first century do? What did well people do? What did healthy people do? Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." That's what a healthy person does. That's what a well person does. Those people did not get bored in worship. Why? Because they knew who they were and what the purpose was. Worship wasn't going to be boring. What do you think some of the things they did in worship were? I can almost picture when they met every first day of the week, one of the things they talked about was, you know, I talked with John Smith about Jesus Christ the other day. You know, the baker? Or I talked with Jane Doe, my next door neighbor. I talked to her and told her about Jesus as the Christ. So they got together during worship. One of the things they certainly did would be to share the people who they talked to Christ about. They would never get bored with worship. They knew who they were. They knew why they were there. They knew their purpose. They went teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Because what? It's good news. In Acts chapter 26, look at these well people. Look at these healthy people and see what they're doing. Acts chapter 26. These people were well. They had great news. What if you went to the doctor and you had some, I'm talking about a physical doctor now, and you had something very serious and he gave you the remedy. Says, this is what you have to do. Wouldn't that be good news? Hey, there's something that can fix this. There's something that can help me feel good. I can be healthy. Well, what if you met someone down the road that had exactly the same problem you did? Had the same illness, the same sickness, had the same symptoms. What would you do? Keep it to yourself? Well, that'd be pretty selfish if you did. What would you do? Said, hey, you know what the doctor told me? I'm going to tell you the same thing. Notice Acts chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. These are the words of Christ to Paul. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Notice, these are the good news. This is the glad tidings, he's going to say. You tell the Gentiles, you tell the Jewish people to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Can you imagine someone being blind from birth and you knowing a way for them to see? How selfish would it be for you not to tell them? Hey, I know what the remedy for your blindness is. Well, see, that's what Christ is telling Paul. You go tell these blind people, blind spiritually, to open their eyes. To do that, they've got to do something else, though. They've got to turn from darkness to light. They have to turn from the power of Satan to God. And notice what will happen. They may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Says Paul, there's your job. There are sick people out there. They are spiritually sick. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually lame. Says your job is to tell them, Paul, there's a remedy for it. And again, keep in mind the physical analogy. I can't imagine being blind for 30 or 40 or 50 years and then someone coming up to me and say, well, I know what the remedy is and I've known it for years. I just didn't tell you. How would you feel about that? You'd probably be angry at the first, wouldn't you? You knew how to make me well and you never shared that with me? So Jesus tells Paul, don't keep that news to yourself. It's too good a news to keep to yourself. You share that. These are glad tidings, Paul. Go tell people, open their eyes. Turn from Satan. Turn from darkness. Turn to the light. You don't have to be blind anymore. Most people in our society today are blind to the spiritual truth. At least 99 out of every 100 people we meet and know are blind to the truth of the gospel. It's probably even more than that. They're blind to the truth of the gospel. We have the remedy. We have the glad tidings. We have the good news. Let's tell them. And just like when you go to the doctor and he gives you the remedy, he says, well, you need to do this and you need to take this pill for this long, whatever. We don't have to do any of that. The doctor's not responsible for whether we take it or not. He's responsible for knowing what is wrong with us and telling us what to do. But at that point, his responsibility is done. Now it's up to us. We can follow his instructions. We can follow whatever we're told. We can take our medicine or whatever or change our diet if we want to, but it's entirely up to us. And that's the way it is when we tell people the good news. First of all, they may not think it's good news. Well, that's their choice. They may not want the remedy. You mean I have to give up drinking? I don't think that's too good a news to me. But that's not your responsibility. Just like it's not the doctor's. Once we tell people the remedy and give them the good news, it's up to them. They have to decide, yes, I'm going to follow that instruction, or no, I'm not. But that's their choice. We can't keep the good news to ourselves. That's just selfish. We have to tell others. We are to go and teach. And I am so thankful there's not a single verse in the Bible that tells me go and convert. Because I can't convert people. I don't have that power. The gospel does, though, Romans 1:16. For the gospel is God's power to salvation. That's what changes people. I can't change people. And I don't mean this in an ugly way. There's a lot of people that need to be changed. But I cannot change them. I cannot change anybody but myself. And that's it. But what I can do, and what I must do, and what's my responsibility and duty to do, is tell them how they can have light. Tell them how they can see. Show them the path to eternal life. That I can do. Whether they choose to go down it or not, that's their choice. That's why the Bible says that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They'll stand individually. I just don't want anybody to say to me, you knew the remedy for my problem of sin and you never, ever even hinted at it? See how selfish that sounds? It is selfish. The gospel is the power. We just need to unleash it. Kind of like having a vaccine or something for some horrible disease, and we're just stockpiling it at home and keeping it. I think that's a good analogy. So remember our purpose, seek and save the lost. Seek and save the lost. The second part of the remedy, after recalling our purpose, is we must come to the point where we trust in God, not ourselves. We can't trust in ourselves. That's a poor person to trust. Trust in God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells us why to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin reading verse 6. He tells us why we need to trust in God and not in our own selves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice it wasn't Paul and it wasn't Apollos that gave the increase. And he's talking about people being converted to Christ. Paul didn't convert people to Christ. He didn't have that power. I mean, he could work miracles, but he couldn't change people. He couldn't make decisions for them. He couldn't change their heart, their attitude. He couldn't do any of that. He was powerless. Trust in God. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He will be rewarded for planting and watering. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's our part. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you're God's building. Again, we don't have control over people. Don't you see people make bad decisions every day? People make the wrong decision every day. You can find somebody that's made a bad decision that day. But you cannot control what other people do. We can't make decisions for them. Paul couldn't. Apollos couldn't. So we have to trust in God that when we do our part, we do the planting, we do the watering. Remember the parable of the sower? He sowed the seed. He sowed the seed. It was the soil's responsibility about whether it was going to produce anything. It wasn't the sower's. The sower had his job. What was that? Broadcast the seed. And that's what he did. But he wasn't responsible for what kind of soil it was that was there. And a lot of times we don't know. Sometimes when we talk with people or invite people to church, we think, well, they really seem interested. They really have a good heart, and we never see them again. Whereas others that we talk to, they don't seem very interested at all. But lo and behold, they'll talk to us again or they'll show up at church. We don't have that power. We can't tell what people are thinking. We can't tell what's in people's minds or in their hearts. We have no idea. None whatsoever. And that's why we're to broadcast the seed. And then leave it up to God. Spiritual life comes from God. It does not come from us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter made this point. Notice verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, this whole section is about the Word of God. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. See where God put the power? Yeah, He put it in the Word. That's where He put the power. The Word has the ability. The Word has the ability. Romans 1:16 again. That's where the power is. It's not something done miraculously. We are given the remedy for sin. Jesus is not going to appear to people and tell them the remedy for sin. He's not going to send an angel to people and tell them the remedy for sin. He's not going to send the Holy Spirit in some sort of miraculous way and tell people the remedy for sin. He has already done that. He's already done that. And He left it in His Word. Born again, how? Through His Word. So we must trust in God that His Word has the power to change people. Regardless of what that person is like. We must believe that it will happen. If we don't have power in the Word, why would we tell people? See, the power is in the Word. There's the remedy. It's not in us. We simply do not have the power. We have the knowledge. We have the news that we can tell people. And the Word can change people. The writer of Hebrews, remember, in Hebrews 4:12, talked about how powerful the Word was. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to pierce between the soul and the spirit. It's able to do that. And so when we teach people, talk to people about Christ, we must believe the power is in the Word and trust in God for that to happen. We must do that. If we do that, we're not going to be bored in worship. We're not going to drift off when we're reading the Bible. We're going to get stuff out of every Bible class we ever come to if that's our attitude. If we really believe the gospel is that powerful, then when we pick up the Bible, we're going to feel that, not physically, but we're going to see how powerful this is at changing people's lives. It can do it. And we have to believe that we may be the only people that those will ever meet that know the remedy. Now, unfortunately, the religious world gives a lot of false remedies to people about sin. And they've been doing that for a long, long time. But there's only one true remedy for sin. And so that's why they need to hear it from us. We don't want a false cure because why? They don't cure anything. We've heard about people substituting, you know, inactive or pills in bottles that don't have any power. They take out the good stuff and put in something that's not any good. Well, that's what much of the religious world's doing. They're giving people false pills. They're not giving them the true remedy. So again, we have that need to tell people the real remedy for sin because we know what it is. And finally, we recall our purpose, why we're here, we trust in God, and then we must devote ourselves fervently to prayer. That's the third part of the remedy. If we don't want to be bored in worship, if we don't want to fall asleep reading our Bible, if we don't want to get to the point where we get nothing out of Bible class or talking about it, we must devote ourselves to prayer. And let's go to Colossians chapter 4 to see what that part of the remedy is all about. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading verse 2. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. What does Paul tell these people to do? First of all, he says in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Being vigilant, keep alert, be watchful in your prayers. Why do I have to be watchful in our prayers? Because our prayer life can get to the point where it's nothing more than, Father, do this for me. He says, that's why you have to be alert and watchful and vigilant. I'm not saying you're not supposed to ask for things for yourself, but that's not the primary purpose. There's many other things we need to be concerned about in prayer. So he says, you've got to be alert and make sure your prayer life is filled with thanksgiving. So he says, continue earnestly. Pray regularly. If you want the Word of God to have power in someone's life, then that person needs to be in your prayers regularly. Regularly. You want that person to make the right decision. You can't make it for them, but the Bible says we can pray for them that they'll make the right decision. And we want them to make the right decision. Notice the second verse, verse 3 here. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Ask God for opportunities. Ask God for opportunities. There may be someone that your neighbor or someone you work with or a family member or friend or whoever that for whatever reason, that person has not been responsive. Maybe you've asked them to church, you've done this, you've done that, they've not been responsive. Pray for an opportunity that person will be open to it. Pray for that door to open so they'll be responsive. That's what Paul is praying for. If Paul prays for it, we certainly can pray for it as well. And I know we know people to whom that applies. Ephesians chapter 6, going back to another letter Paul wrote, He says this in verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. The Ephesian Christians, he says, pray for me that I'll have an opportunity to tell people about the gospel. That's a very scriptural thing to pray for. And we need to do it. The next verse, Colossians 4:4. Paul says, that I may make it, talking about the mystery of Christ, the gospel, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. How does that apply to us? We need to make the good news understandable. Everybody we meet is at a different level, a different spot. Some people may know a lot about the Bible. Some people may know absolutely nothing. Help me make the good news understandable. If I went to the doctor and told him what was wrong and he knew what was wrong, and if he gave me the remedy in Latin, what good would it do? None. I don't speak Latin. He has to make it understandable. But what we tell people is far more important than that doctor's remedy. We need to tell people the good news and make it clear and make it understandable. It's our duty. Next verse, Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Make the best use of every opportunity that you have. Make the best use. Redeem the time. The world is an evil place, and it gets, I don't know if eviler is a real word or not, but it gets more evil all the time. So pray that you'll make the best use of every chance you get, because one day is going to be your last day. You don't know when it is, and I don't know when it is. But one day is going to be your last day, and after that you'll have no more opportunities. You can't redeem the time because you have no more time. Time's been used up. So he says, live wisely. Keep your ears and eyes open for doors, opportunities to speak. And use that opportunity in the very best possible way. Then in Colossians 4:6, the last thing says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Don't be arrogant or self-righteous when talking with unbelievers. That'll completely turn them off. Select your words carefully. That's what he says. Select your words carefully. And be able to respond to their concerns, their questions, whatever it may be. Be ready to explain. See, there's our job. Be ready to explain. Make it clear, make it understandable, and help them realize this is the only remedy for sin. Not a remedy. We don't want to leave them with the impression that there's other remedies for sin. They need to know this is the only one that really works. And you know as well as I do, sometimes the remedies doctors give us are painful. You mean I'm going to have to lose a limb? You're going to have to cut something out of me? It's the only way to do it. So the remedy may be painful, but the result, and of course that's the thing we need to stress, the result is worth it all. So make it clear, make it understandable. Respond to their questions in the right way. Respond to their concerns in the right way. And getting back to our own situation, if any of those symptoms we mentioned at first are truly yours, then these things we've talked about should help you greatly. Remember who you are and why you're here now. Recall your purpose. Recall your purpose. Make sure you trust in God, realizing that you have no power, but you do have the remedy, you do have the knowledge, and persevere in your prayers. And don't give up. Pray for opportunities, pray for the right words, and be ready when the door opens. You may have one, that's it. I know that's hard, but we may have one opportunity with that person, one and one only. And so if we don't open the door, we don't take that opportunity, then that's the only one we get. That's why we don't pass them up, because this is it. Yeah, we may get another one, but often we don't. We have one and only one. Any age is a good age to evangelize. Does it make any difference how young or old you are? I wish more of the people I knew were Christians, but you know, wishing doesn't change anything, does it? Doesn't have any power at all. I need to recall my purpose, I need to trust in God, and I need to devote myself to prayer, and so do you. The remedy for sin has not changed. Hasn't changed. The same thing Paul told those people in Acts chapter 2 is just as relevant as it is today. Those people were cut to the heart because Paul said they had sinned. Paul says, here's your remedy. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness, for the remedy of sins. Does that your remedy? And that hasn't changed one bit in nearly 2,000 years. Do those symptoms fit you? If they do, then God has the remedy. And this morning, if you need to respond to that great invitation, we want and encourage you to do that, that you'll make that decision as we stand and sing this song.